I want today to read this chapter in its entirety, chapter number 33 of the book of Exodus. You find your spot, well, if you'd stand with me, I'd appreciate that in honor of God's Word today. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not, and that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we can have it in our hand and, Lord, in our hearts. We pray for the power and the unction of the Spirit of God. Lord, we have come unto you many times seeking you and asking you for this very service, to rain down upon us the power of Almighty God. Lord, we believe that that is your desire. We believe that you want to speak to hearts. And so we rest in that belief this morning, saying amen to you and thank you for your wonderful goodness to us. For we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen. Please, if you would, go ahead and be seated this morning. In the days before this chapter, before the events of this chapter, we find some very significant things that took place. We find that Moses meets with the Lord and is given the two tablets of the law. We find that he had been instructed in the building of the tabernacle. He had been told how they were to furnish it. He was told concerning Aaron and the priest, how they were to be clothed and how to anoint the priest for the service of God. While this was taking place in the Mount of God, we find that in the camp, Aaron and the people had grown impatient. In their impatience, we find that they had fashioned another god. You read it in chapter 32. And that god came out as a golden calf. Aaron tried to make it sound as though they just poured in the gold and it just happened to be this form. But I know that you have to form it before you can pour it in. And so they had formed this golden calf, and this calf then became the center of their worship. We find that Moses, when God reveals His plan to slay the Israelites because of this particular proceeding, begins to seek after God, because God had said to him, I'm going to raise up another nation through you. He said, I'm going to destroy these people, and Moses, I'm going to take you, and we're going to start all over again. And Moses seeks after God. We find that Moses then descends off the mount. We find that he, as he comes down and sees the people dancing and playing, that he breaks the tablets. We find that he judges the people very severely as he takes that golden calf, grinds it up, and puts it into the drinking water and makes them drink of that liquid gold, if you please. And then once again, we find him interceding for these people. Notice with me verse 31 and 32 of the previous chapter. In chapter 32, in verse number 31, says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, notice the long dash, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And Moses, as he goes to God, says to God, if nothing else, I will be the one who would receive all their punishment. I will take it upon me, and you can block me out of the book of God if you would deliver them. And Moses takes a most interesting position in interceding upon behalf of these people. We find then that God answers. In verse number 33, God says, I will send an angel before thee. And yet we find that Moses is not completely happy with that answer, because we find that Moses now pitches a tabernacle. And this is not the tabernacle that he spoke of in the Old Testament where the furnishings were at. There had not been time yet to build this. There had not been that significant period. And I believe this was something that already had been in the camp. And it was basically, evidently, an empty tent where they would go and meet with God. And it was that which might have been considered temporary before the tabernacle in the wilderness was constructed. And we find that he goes into this tabernacle and begins to speak with God. Because of their sin, we find that this tabernacle, however, is put outside of the camp. Notice verse number 3, it says, into a land flowing with milk and honey, for I won't go in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He said, I'm not going to be in the middle of you folks. And thus he took the tabernacle, placed it outside of the camp. And all of those who felt as though God would want them to speak with them, they could go to this particular tent and to pray and to seek God. We find in verse number 7, notice verse 7 with me please, in the latter portion of it, says, it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And here they can meet with God. When Moses goes into this particular tent and returns, we find that God makes it very known to the people, because that pillar of cloud comes down upon it, and they can see that God is there, and God speaks with him face to face. We find that Moses is asking for the very presence of God to lead them rather than the angel. And God says to him that he would be willing to do that, and he says, I will go with thee. Notice verse 15, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. It is one thing to be led of an angel, but it's quite another to be led of God. Amen. And how we ought to seek after the very presence of our Almighty God. And how we ought to do that individually and corporately in this thing of prayer. And Moses seeks and God says, I will. And then Moses, He says, I want to see your glory. And God says to him, I'll show you part, but not all. And he describes to him what he is about to do in the following chapters. In the midst of all of these things that God is doing with this man Moses, I want to draw your attention to verse number 11. Verse number 11, and notice in this verse, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a tremendous and powerful thought as we consider what God and Moses were about as they were speaking one to another. But I want you to notice here, tied to that, it says, and he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. In the midst of these great events, there is this mention of one man that really seems to be insignificant. It seems to me like it just kind of puts an addendum there that doesn't have a whole lot to consider unless we remember that God was preparing this young man to serve Him and to be the next leader of Israel. Unless we remember that God was preparing him for leadership, this would be really insignificant. I believe there are a number of truths that are regarding God's preparation that's worth noting for you and for me. One of those things I believe is worth noting is that God's calling, it is His and not ours. There's something very interesting that's said in the book of Matthew. It says, whatsoever shall exalt himself, or whosoever shall exalt himself, shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before God and allow God to call us to whatever it is that He has for us. I believe today that God has a place for every one of God's people. I believe that God has for us within our families a place. I believe God has for us within our church a place. I believe there's a position of service. Many of folk do not want that place. Many of folk back off and say, no, not me. But there is that position. We will humble ourselves before God and seek His face. And where do we find Joshua? We find him still in the tent and calling out to God. I believe there's something else that we will notice if we were to study the life of Joshua in great detail, and that is that later on the people really recognized that. They understood that God was going to bring him up and to place him in that position. But what I want us to stop and consider this morning, that there were qualities about him that placed him in a position where he could be promoted. There are qualities about him that put him in that position, in that place, where God could do those promotional things in his life. Joshua displayed some, I believe, unusual qualities, and yet qualities that ought to be in each and every one of our lives. The first thing that I find as I look here in this verse is that it says that his servant, Joshua, he was a servant. As I look at Joshua, he was a man who was willing to serve wherever he could. He made himself available to Moses. He made himself available as Moses went up to the Mount of God. Joshua was with him. He was his servant. He was alongside of him. We find that when Moses was about to go into battlefield or into the battle, and the battlefield was laid out there with the Amalekites, it was to Joshua, he said, choose you out men that you might go into this battle. And it was Joshua who looked up to Moses who would raise his hands. In all likelihood, that is giving direction and giving the promotion of God, and they would go into battle. And he followed the leadership there. It is this man who made himself not only available to Moses on the mount and in the battlefield, but as we see here in the very tabernacle, as he's willing to go in and to humble himself before God and to seek after God. In the previous portion of our thing here, it says in verse number 7, it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is exactly where we find this man Joshua at, in that position of prayer before his God. I believe we see this in the lives of many others. We see it in the life of David, who was faithful to his master Saul. We find it in the life of Elisha, who was faithful to his master Elijah.
We find it in Timothy, who was faithful to his master, if you so please, of Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy later, and he said, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And so God is looking in those who are willing to be in a position of faithfulness, servants. People have a servant's heart. People are willing to do whatever it is God wants them to do. We see others. We see Absalom, who followed after David, his own son. But Absalom, who sought it before his time. Absalom, who wanted promotion before his time. And God took him off the scene. I think of Elisha, who came after Elijah. And I believe there was another within his lap called Gehazi. And yet in the life of Gehazi, we find one who just, he says, "Hey, I'm not getting enough out of this." And so he goes and he seeks after the wealth of another that God was trying to teach a lesson to. And we find Gehazi shelved. I think of the person of John Mark in the New Testament, as they were going out on that journey, and he was with Paul, and perhaps could have been the Timothy for Paul. But no, John Mark got scared and left. He wasn't willing to pay the price of dedication. But here's a man who served many years before his promotion. When you look at Joshua 14, verse number 7, you find that as a spy going into Kadesh Barnea, that was sometime in the between the first and the second year of their wilderness wanderings, a year or so out of Egypt, we find that he says he was 40 years of age. By the time he takes over the leadership position 38 years later, he is at the age of 78. By the way, remember Moses was 80 before God began to use him in a mighty way. And it is at that age now that he leads him into the promised land. Think about it. Here's a man who had endured the complainings of the people. He had gone through the uprisings of Korah. He had seen the rebellion of Miriam and of Aaron. But yet we find Joshua loyal to Moses. One who will not be loyal to leadership will not be a loyal leader. But he was always in that position where God could use him and God could teach him. It's interesting what God tells Moses in chapter 17 concerning Joshua after that battle with the Amalekites. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And he says specifically, rehearse it in his ears. And he was in that position that he might learn from him. He served, I believe, wherever he could. As I look here at that word servant, the servant Joshua. Secondly, I find a man who sought God. A man who sought after God. In chapter 24, verse 13, it says, "And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God." The only one who ever accompanied him there was this man of Joshua. He followed Moses to the Lord. He wasn't an annoyance to Moses, but one who stuck close to his side, one who would witness Moses with God. One who would be at his side when he prayed. One who would hear the words from his mouth. One who was there listening and gathering, and thus able himself to come unto God. You never know a man from his public life, but you really know a man in his private life with the Lord. In those moments as he's spending with God, in those moments when all the facade is taken away, and I believe that we find a man like Joshua who's seen that in Moses. I believe we find it in one called Solomon as he observed that in his father. I believe we see that in one Elisha, as he spent those days with Elijah. And was it not Elisha whom Elijah said, "If you're with me when I'm taken to the presence of God, then that double portion will fall upon you." And Timothy, as he spent those days and months and years at the side of Paul, it is a place where they learn to seek God. I have learned that there is one thing that is absolutely necessary in teaching folks how to serve God, and that is that we might learn to depend upon Him. You know, you can learn all the Bible there is. You can learn all the doctrines. You can learn all the things that there are in the Word of God to learn. You can get all those things and have your theology all straight, but not depend upon God. You can attend all the services and you can get all the classes you can. You can get all the books you can read. But there is something that is necessary, and that is that we might learn to depend upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. That we might learn that the Spirit of God takes this book and He shows us how to walk and how to be led of Him. And that is so necessary. And that is an area that is needed in our lives desperately. And that is what I believe these men were able to glean and to learn as they were at the side of those whom God placed before them. But there's something else about Joshua that is just absolutely astounding to me as I stop and considered it. And as I think about how God was leading him and how God was using him and how God was bringing to that point whereby He would lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Understands under His leadership, it is with Him that He takes them across the Jordan River, which is at flood stage. It is under His leadership that they go into the promised land. And rather than go and to seek after the nations and the cities that are there, what do they do? They stop first and listen to God when He says to circumcise every male child. There in harm's way, all the men are put out of action for at least a week. And yet, it's the leadership of God, and Joshua had learned to follow the leadership of God. And then God takes him to Jericho, and there as they swallow up that city, as they march around it, and God gives it to them. It is this man God is preparing, and there is something that took place the very first time that I read of Joshua in Exodus chapter 17. And that is that God, through Moses, says to Joshua, I want you to gather an army together. And I want you to go fight the Amalekites. What we have to understand is the Amalekites had been raiding the backside of Israel. They had been coming up and they would take their little raids and they would come in and grab and they would steal and whatever they could do and then they would run off. And Moses recognizes here's a problem. And so he calls upon his servant. He says, get some men together. Now understand something. This is not a fighting nation. Israel had been in Egypt. They had been slaves. They had been working for years under Pharaoh, basically building the pyramids. They were the slave labor. Here are these slaves who are now free. They have no fighting skills. They've never been taught in those kinds of arts. They were workers. They were not fighters. Remember, these were people who were fearful. Remember, they were scared to death when Pharaoh was coming after them. They had no means of fighting. And here they are, out on their own, and Moses said to Joshua, get some people together. I believe in those moments, this man was willing to sacrifice himself, to put himself in harm's way, to put himself in a position whereby if it failed, he'd be dead. And yet he did it. He was willing to sacrifice that this might be accomplished. With no fighting experience, no tactical training, he literally led this army into harm's way, knowing only God's leadership through Moses. And you know the story. Moses stood on the hill and he raised up his hands. And as his hands were raised in the air, they would prevail over the Amalekites. And those raised hands were really a symbolic of his hands toward God and his realization that only God could do the job. But he would tire, as all of us would. And the hands would come down, and when the hands came down, the battle would begin to be lost. And the Amalekites would be winning, and Moses would lift his arms up once again and begin to pray unto God, and God would bring deliverance again. And finally, two men, Aaron and Hur. The only time you ever hear about Hur, they come and they prop up his arms for him. They become the helpers there with Him to hold His arms up that the battle might be fought and that battle might be won. And it's through this man, Joshua, who was willing to sacrifice everything, and those whom he called with him, that God brought great deliverance that day. I look at this man and I think, he had himself in the place of promotion. How was it? He served wherever he could. He sought God. If there's a need in our lives today, it's to seek after God. To our young people that came up here and sang a while ago, I say to you, allow God to become so real in your life that every decision you make, every thought that runs through your mind, it is generated through the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Too often we get into this matter of church, we learn all the songs, we learn all the scriptures, we go through all of these things, and yet we do not use that as the basis of our life. But here's a man who just laid it all out and allowed God to take it. With all that in mind, let me take you to another spot this morning. I've gone to this place on many occasions. I've walked into the room and family members were crying. And there was hugging. But yet there was sorrowful mourns and moans that would be taking place. And as you walk down the aisle and walk up to the casket that is there, it has always been my practice, I stop and I look. And it's at that moment I ask God once again, not for the deceased, that's over, but for those that are there, that God would speak to their hearts. Sometimes I've peered into that casket and there's people I knew and people I loved. And other thoughts would run through my heart, and sometimes there would be that tear that would come to my eye. And normally from that spot, walk over behind the little pulpit they have. Normally sit down in a chair and wait for the song to play. When the song is finished playing, I stand and stand behind the desk. And only by God's help seek to deliver words that I hope will bring comfort to the hearts that are there. One of the first services I ever attended as a child was my aunt. Her name was Annie. My aunt Annie, when she died, was 97 years of age. She had lived with my uncles. She'd be with one for a while and with another for a while. My uncle Ed and my aunt, they never had any children. They ended up taking care of her most of the time. My uncle Ed said one time he was walking by her door. She's in her mid-90s. She's on her knees. And she's praying. And she's saying, God, why am I still here? I want to be in your presence. I just want to come home. It was nearly 2, maybe 3 years after that event, God took her home. I don't know what I believe about all these things. I had another uncle who was sitting in their kitchen table that morning that she died. He said it was a clear morning. No clouds in the sky. Very bright. The sun was out. And he was drinking a cup of coffee. And he said, out of nowhere,
He said, I heard the loudest clap of thunder. And his mind went immediately to Aunt Annie. He found out later, it was at that very moment, God had taken the presence of Almighty God. Sometimes we call the service that we walk into when we know it's a saint of God as my Aunt Annie, we'll look at it and we call it a graduation service. Because it's at that point they are, in our minds, being promoted. The body lay there dead, but the soul we know be with God. But it's a service whereby we are acknowledging the promotion of a saint of God into the place of heaven. Now think about it for a moment. Joshua placed himself, or God, Joshua, through his actions, put himself in the position of promotion. If you want in the position of promotion from earth to heaven, if you want in that position, it is available to you. It is there, it's available. And you can do that. It's very simple. Just as Joshua put himself into the hands of Moses on the battlefield and trusted his hands and trusted what he was doing between God and himself and was willing to lay his life out there, we must be willing to trust God with our soul. For none of us naturally are placed or put in the position of promotion into heaven. We are born in the position of hell-bound sinner. I'm born into that position. My Bible teaches me that I am born into the iniquities of sin. Have you noticed you do not have to teach a child to do wrong? Have you noticed you do not have to have a course in school that says cheat? It's natural. Why is it natural? Because we are born sinners. It's our nature. God, in His wonderful grace to us, does two things. God in His wonderful grace to us does, first of all, show us who we are. You know how He does it? It's called the law of God. The law of God shows me who I am. Because what I find out when I study the law of God, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament. You thought there were just 10. You know what that law shows me? That law shows me I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. The worst crime that you and I believe can be committed one man against another is that we would take and we would kill another individual. I'm here today to tell you I have committed murder. It's been in my heart on a number of occasions. My Bible teaches me in the book of Matthew, in that great Sermon on the Mount, if I have murder in my heart, it's the same thing as doing it. I have walked through the lobby of this church and heard people say, I'd like to kill him. We say, oh, it's an expression. Yep, you're right. It's an expression of our heart.
And there's not one of us in this room this morning that can legitimately and honestly say, I have never killed anybody in my heart. We're sinners. That's what the law of God shows us. There are people we've looked at, we've thought, oh my goodness. As Christians, we say, if only God would take them home to heaven. Wouldn't that be glorious? It's in our hearts. And so God has given us a law to show us who we are. And then we have one who came to fulfill that law named Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God. And as He came to do something for us He did not have to do for Himself. Because I find that there's a truth, and that is that it is my sin that brings about a thing called death. The wages of sin is death. You know why I go to those funeral services? You know why one day you will attend mine? It's because we have sinned. And though I'm saved, my body isn't saved yet, and so it will die one of these days. It's in that process right now. And I ought to recognize who I am and what's taking place. Jesus came to die in my place. Amen. If we want to put ourselves in the position of promotion, it's very simple. We need to just trust Him. We need to recognize who we are and who He is. We need to recognize what we have done and what He has done. And be willing to accept it. The difference between heaven and hell is trust. Putting ourselves in that position of promotion. Christian, God wants to do wonderful things in your life. God has great plans for every one of God's people. But far too often, we don't put ourselves in that position where God can do those things. We're not like Joshua. We become like Absalom. Or we become like Gehazi. Or John Mark. By the way, John Mark is an illustration of a second chance, but he was never Timothy. We need to put ourselves in that spot. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You. Oh God, thank You this morning that there is a position of promotion. Lord, we thank You that it's so well illustrated with the life of Joshua. A man who was willing to just lay it all on the line. A man who was willing to humble himself and be a servant. To accept whatever it was that came his way. Pride was not an issue with him. Lord, we know today so many miss out on heaven, so many miss out on their service to God because of pride. Oh Lord, today humble us. Help us to recognize that if we want promoted into heaven, if we want that service that folks walk into, we call a funeral, to be a joyous occasion for those that are there, because they know that we are in the presence of God. Oh God, may we today put ourselves in a position of trust in You. Bless in every heart today. I pray that You'll work in every life. May the day be a day of salvation for some soul in this room. May it be a day of victory, O God, as we place ourselves in those positions of humility before You, allowing You to just do what You want to do in our life. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's